you've never been to a grocery store, I highly recommend the experience. It's really fun to see and walk through. If you do go, however, you know that when you're walking out of the grocery store, the last thing that you experience before you give your money away for whatever you're taking is a little narrow hallway that you have to walk through to go and pay. And on either side, strategically placed, are two things you really want. On the one side is candy, because you are addicted to that, and it's full of sugar, and it looks pretty because it has lots of colors. So it draws you in and shouts to you, take me home and eat me. On the other side, what sits on the other side? Magazines. You guys have got it. Look at that. Because we are addicted to sugar in the candy, and we are addicted to the stories on the cover of the magazines. Because right there, shouting at us, are all the stories we don't know about and all the secrets we haven't been told. And we want to know what they are. That's what's so intriguing about newspapers and magazines. And oddly enough, when you do, there's usually two kinds of magazines or newspapers on that side. They are the ones that you trust, the ones that you know that if you read them, most likely, if you do the research, you will find that their stories are true with a slight twist on the biases that that magazine might have. But for the most part, the details in the story are true. If you look at some of the other magazines on there, they are the ones that we buy despite the fact that we know that none of the stories in them are true, and they are just creating a hype so that you will buy them because it sounds fun enough to read. Some of us buy them because we think they might be true, and some of us buy them because we just want to see how crazy these people have gotten lately. Doesn't really matter what story you place, it sells, and so we buy. But it makes a huge difference whether you are a truth teller or whether you are a storyteller that has no truth and backing to it. I was looking up trusted newspapers, and you know what's really funny? As I was looking at it up kind of across the nation, many of the newspapers that they had on the list, just of, you know, good, decent newspapers, had the word Herald on the back of them. You know, the San Francisco Herald or the Atlanta Herald or the, you know, Claremont Herald. There's no such thing, but let's just pretend for a second. So they had the word Herald on them. So I'm thinking, okay, that's interesting. I wonder what the word Herald actually means. So I looked it up in the dictionary. So here's the dictionary definition of herald. The third definition of it is a person or thing that proclaims or announces, literally here it says, a good newspaper should be a herald of truth. There it is. That's in the dictionary. The dictionary thinks a good newspaper should herald the truth. Isn't that neat? Newspapers should listen more often to the dictionary. So the very first definition on the page, however, says this. A royal or official messenger formally, one representing a monarch in the ambassadorial capacity during wartime or great news. So what is that? That is the person or people that represent the monarchy or king when news has to spread through the nation. And the heralds were always people, especially back in the medieval times, that were sent out when news had to spread. They had no such thing as telephones, telegraphs, all that stuff, so they had to send the herald out. If it was small news, a small tax change or whatever, they would just send a bunch of people out there with the seal on the little piece of paper saying, I'm here to give a message for the king. But when there was something big that happened, huge news, you couldn't just send any old herald out. You had to send somebody with credentials, somebody that could stand in the stead of the king and say, I'm here and know that I speak for the king. So when the king had a new son or the king was going to go to war with another nation, you dressed your herald up in all of their flowery outfit with all the markings of the king. You got your great ambassador, the VP, and you sent him out and you said, you're going to speak for the king. And you'd send out the big herald. So in the story we're about to get into today, we're going to step into, through the Hebrew eyes, through the Hebrew mind, into a story that in all its ways is going to shout to us, this is a moment in time where God is sending out the big guns and saying, I got big news, so I got to send out the big guns, and when they come, you're going to know who they are. They're going to have the credentials to back the message that they're saying, and that's what we're about to step into. It's going to be a story that as you see through the Hebrew eyes has much more in it than you and I would just find if we were reading it. So let's jump into it. Grab your Bibles. If you don't have one under our chairs, there's a bunch. Grab one of those. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, you know the drill. Take it home with you. Put your name in it. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew first, page 670 of our Bibles. Matthew chapter 3 of your Bible if you brought it with you. Matthew chapter 3 in our Bibles. We're turning there, page 670 in our Bibles. So Matthew chapter 3 starts out with a story that simply says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." That's out of Isaiah 43, which we'll look at later. Verse 4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Okay, just stop there for a second. Maybe you know the story of John the Baptist so well by now, and you're just so familiar with it that you miss stuff like this. It's just ordinary to you and I. But let's just think for a second about the ordinary or extraordinary, all right? You hear a story about a guy. He's in the desert outside of town, so he doesn't live in a house like the rest of us. What is he doing in the desert? Well, he's in the desert, and he's running around shouting, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Ever gone to New York City? There's a number of these kinds of characters, okay? They're running around shouting, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." They don't live in any house. And when you bump into them, you kind of go, you're dressed a little strange. No exceptions here. John is dressed in what they said was basically a tunic made out of camel's hair, the thick camel's hair that had fallen or shed off a camel. They would make these tunics. When you hear the word sackcloth, oftentimes the tunics or sackcloth was made out of this. And it is a sign of mourning or humility before the Lord. So you would wear this sackcloth, this heavy camel hair deal. It would look rough and tumble. He had a big leather belt around his waist. And what did he eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Oh, that's right. Wild honey from the bees. Wild honey. Not just honey. Wild honey. So can you see John digging through a beehive? Ow! Ow! Pulling it out. And you walk into the desert and there's John and you're going, wow, that guy's weird. And if it's not the honey, what else is he chowing down on? Locusts. How are you? My son once bit through a cockroach. It wasn't pretty. So here's the deal, okay? Just asking a question, what do you do with people like that? You stay away from them, okay? They're dangerous. Run as fast as you can. So we expect that kind of response. If anything, you come in for the spectacle of it all. You sit back in the corner and you go, watch John, he's about to eat a locust. Check it out. This is what the people were doing, okay? Verse 5. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I mean, just stop for a second. Does that not surprise you? I mean, it should if you actually read it. Listen, John is out there eating locusts, wild honey, dressed in camel's thing with a big leather belt, shouting repentance. He's in the desert, and from Jerusalem, from Judea, from the entire region of the Jordan, people are flocking in the thousands to come to John. And what are they coming to see? Are they coming to see the spectacle? No. They're coming to confess their sins to John, be baptized by John in a baptism of repentance. And you go, what? I mean, who in their right mind does this? They have all the Levites and the priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the temples dressed nicely, ordinary people. Why not go there? Why come out to the desert and do this? What is going on? Well, we catch a clue in that. If you understand this from the Hebrew mind, why they would be so intrigued by this, let's read on in verse 7. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'" So the Pharisees and Sadducees come, and this is the little speech he throws out. Now, in order to get a fuller version of this speech, we need to turn to another gospel. Remember I told you the gospels all give us different parts. So we're going to turn now to the gospel of John, which is a little further down the road. We're going to go to John chapter 1 on page 736. John chapter 1, telling us the same story, gives us insight into what these guys were doing when they came down to visit John the Baptist. Now, of course, the book of John is not written by John the Baptist. It's written by the Apostle John, which is different from John the Baptist. So just keep that in your minds. Verse 19 of the book of John, page 736. "Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." Okay, here we catch a clue. First thing, "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.'" Okay, so by definition, what's happening here? In Jerusalem, word has spread about John, this guy in the desert. People are flocking by the hundreds, perhaps the thousands, to go to John to confess and to be baptized. The priests and Levites, Sadducees and Pharisees hear about this, and they go, we got to send some people to find out who this dude is. So they send out first the priests and Levites, and they go ask him some questions about who he is. So what's the first question they ask John? Are you the Christ? How do we know? Because he answered, I am not the Christ, right? So first of all, we know that people in that time, a rumor was spreading around that John the Baptist might be the Christ, the coming Messiah. Is it any surprise that people wouldn't go out there to see him and to do this? The second question they asked, though, is very interesting. They asked him then, verse 21, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Ooh, interesting, isn't it? That's an odd character to just throw in the middle of the mix. Hey, how about Elijah? Let's try Elijah. He says, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no, I'm not. Now, the prophet, there's two possible commentaries on that. One is that this was the prophet that Moses prophesied about, which would have been the Messiah. That would have been Jesus. So once again, he's just reiterating, I'm not the Christ. The other possibility is that the prophet is in fact Moses, that the people would have thought of Moses as the prophet. So they're asking him, one, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you Moses? No. I'm neither of those three. Okay, so then they finally say, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. Now this is interesting because now he's quoting out of Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 and he's saying, in case you're wondering who I am, you've just asked three major questions. I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, come back, and I am not the prophet. But I tell you what I am. I am the voice prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that was the voice that was going to be the one ushering in, heralding in the news that the Messiah has come. So brace yourselves because news is coming. Now, why on earth did they feel the need to go from the Christ where they started to the prophet Elijah? Why Elijah? Well, it makes a lot of sense actually when you understand what's going on here, okay? In order to understand that, we have to jump to the book of Luke now. So jump to the book of Luke with me real quick because we get some insight in Luke chapter 1, page 710, Luke chapter 1, verse 11. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11, God is speaking here through an angel to Zechariah, who was a priest at the time. And this is what he says. Verse 11, chapter 1, book of Luke, page 710. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. Give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go out before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is incredible because God already prophesied to Zechariah that your son will go out in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And when he does, he will do what Elijah did. What did Elijah do? Elijah came to the people of Israel in a time of great suffering where the prophets of Baal were over them and they had fallen away from God because of that. Jezebel, the queen, was trying to turn everything into Baal worship. And who was it that stood up? Elijah. Who called the people back to repentance? Elijah. Under whom did the people come back to God? Elijah. And what did he do? He ushered in the presence of God by saying, you guys ready for this? Step back now. You may want to stand aside. God, bring the fire. And 1,000 prophets of Baal were burned. Not a good situation to be in when God comes in his wrath. And Elijah brought that in, and in the same light now, he is prophesied over John that he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, when John walked into the desert, what was he wearing? He was wearing a tunic made of camel hair with a big leather belt around his waist, eating locusts and wild honey. You know what's really crazy? If you were a Hebrew person, you would know something instantaneously, that there was only one other person in the Old Testament whose particular garb was specifically pointed out and recognized by what he wore, and that was, guess who? You'll never guess. Elijah. Because in Kings, there's a moment where somebody comes to the king and says, I bumped into this guy, he was really weird, and the king says, what was he wearing? And he goes, he was wearing a tunic of camel hair and a big belt around his waist, and he went, oh, that's Elijah. Stay away from that guy, he's crazy. And so the people of the Hebrew nation would have recognized immediately that John the Baptist, he acted like Elijah, he dressed like Elijah, he looked like Elijah, he walked around in the desert like Elijah, and what did he preach? The message of Elijah. And so suddenly into their minds would have flooded the incredible prophecy out of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 that would have said that there will come one who will prepare the way of the Lord. And in Malachi 4, 5, chapter 4 verse 5, it says this one will be, guess who? Elijah. That's right. So the people are flocking out to the desert because the people are talking among themselves going, you're not going to believe who's in the desert, man. I'm telling you. You can go out there and see it for yourself. It is the spirit of Elijah. It is Elijah walking around the desert. I mean, you can see he's dressed like that. He acts like it. He's preaching a message of repentance, and we got to repent because what did the Bible say in the last prophecy to the people of Israel would come before the coming Messiah? One who would preach the preparation of that, and that would be Elijah. And Zechariah was told, in the spirit of Elijah, I will send your son John out. Now, are we saying that John the Baptist is the reincarnation of Elijah, born of a woman named Elizabeth? No. How do we know that? Because when John was asked, are you Elijah, what did John say? No, I'm not Elijah. I am not Elijah back in flesh and blood, but I am functioning in the spirit and the power of Elijah, just as it was prophesied I would. And I can tell you, I am the voice in the desert as prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3. I'm here to prepare the way for somebody else. And so we walk into this incredible thing here. Now, it gets even cooler. You ready for this? Jesus speaks into the scenario a little later on. And I want to just take you there, just in case, as a Hebrew, you're reading this and you miss the fact because you're going, well, if he's not Elijah, it doesn't really matter. Because if he's not Elijah, then he's not the one that was prophesied in Malachi. Either he is or he isn't. What's the deal? And so we turn to the book of Matthew right now. And in the book of Matthew, in chapter 11, we bumped into a fascinating scenario. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to start here in verse 7, okay? Matthew 11, verse 7, page 676 of our Bibles, and this is what it says. As John's disciples were leaving, whose disciples? John's, right? John the Baptist. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the desert and see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out and see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Where is that quote from? You'll never guess. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. That is the prophecy. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen, folks, when you went out into the desert, why did you go? This would have been rhetorical in many ways because they would have all known about John the Baptist. They would have known what he was dressed like, what he looked like, what he smelled like, what he acted like. And they would have all been going, Jesus, you know why we went out into the desert. We went out to see John because, man, it was like watching Elijah back on the planet. And Jesus says, yes, of course you went out there to see and hear from a great prophet. And then he confirms that by saying this, I tell you the truth, verse 11, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. But watch this, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Here once again, Jesus throws into the mix, John is elevated, yes, he's extraordinary, yes. In fact, born of woman, meaning normal human being, there is no one greater than John. But if you are in my kingdom and you are the least in my kingdom, you are greater than even John. Isn't that extraordinary? So he brings us all into the mix. And then he says this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Fascinating, isn't it? Jesus is saying, dude, listen, you want to know who John the Baptist was? He was the Elijah that was to come. You see what Jesus is doing? He is tying what happened with John to the prophecy in Malachi so that the people in the Hebrew nation would immediately go, we know what the prophecy of Malachi is about. It is about the one who would prepare the way. And it was like watching Elijah once again in the desert doing his thing. That was John. Let me throw a quote out to you guys for a second, all right? Tell me if you know where this is from. Woman, where is my super suit? Anybody? It took you a second, didn't it? Yeah, oh, come on, bring it, bring it. Incredible. The Incredibles. If you're a parent, you're going, got it. If you're not a parent, you're probably going, got it. Okay, so when we were in South Africa, right, going out on the mission field, every day right before we left, I had all my South African crew there, and right before we left every morning to work hard out in the mission field, one of them would always shout, woman, where is my super suit? Reminding all of us that we've got to place onto ourselves the suit we got to wear as we head out into the world to be Christ-like. And in many ways, in the Hebrew mind, as John walks out into the desert, as he speaks like, acts like, dresses like, and functions like Elijah, the people in the Hebrew nation would have said, something big is coming down the pike. Because the herald with all the credentials is standing right there by the Jordan River. And we are going to go and we are going to step into his call of repentance. And we're going to come right with God because we know that when you repent and get right with God, big things start happening. And if he is the messenger that's bringing the Messiah, I want in. I want in. Now, John was also constantly the one that was shouting to the people, listen, listen now. Just as I am standing here and you're asking me, are you this, are you that, are you the next thing? I'm telling you right now that I am the voice in the desert to do what? To prepare the way for one who will come. And then when asked further, he said, listen, one is going to come very shortly whose sandals I am not even worthy of putting my feet into. I'm not even worthy of standing in the sandals of this man. So as we look at this unfold, we start seeing an incredible picture. Jesus steps in and says, I just want you to know something about John the Baptist, in case you're confused. He is the one prophesied about, and if he is the one prophesied about, what does that say about me? What does it say about Jesus if John was the one prophesied? It says Jesus is the Messiah. How do we know that? Because the day after John has this little run-in with the Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus steps out and is baptized, and he is at that point commissioned by God and by John as John makes the way for Christ. John says, here he comes, baby. And so in many ways, just as we will next week step into the baptism, we realize that as Jesus brings this whole thing to close in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is saying once again, as he does over and over and over again in the New Testament, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. For anyone who might sit back and say, you know, Jesus kind of walked through the planet but never really claimed to be God. I hear that all the time when I bump into people. I go, dude, have you read the New Testament? Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Forget the rest of it. Just do those. Have you listened in? Oh, yeah, I've read it. Okay, well, first of all, there's a numerous places where he just plain says it. I'm the Christ. I'm God. But if you're a Hebrew reading this, he says it over and over and over and over again. He never stops. Every time he has an opportunity, he's once again laying out, I am the Christ. And right here, he does it just the same, using John the Baptist to say, you remember that great prophecy? Well, this is the one. And he prophesied about who? Me. And who does that make me? The Christ. So John the Baptist walks into this, and I'll tell you, it's always funny to me, because we look at John the Baptist so often as the church, and we see him as the guy that does this. Hey, my feet are not worthy of the sandals of Jesus. Hey, I want to become less so that he can become more, right? And before you know it, you have John in a little white camel suit, and he's walking around humble and contrite, speaking about Jesus and saying, let Jesus come in. Does that sound anything like the person we just read about? Let me just answer for you since you didn't. No! No, not even remotely. John's the guy chowing down on grasshoppers, spewing out words like, repent for the kingdom of God is near, in rough camel suits, acting like Elijah who ran around killing prophets with fire. This is not a guy that you would mess with or move close to or think was your best friend. You'd be going, wow, we got to be careful if he says repent, repent. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the guy that hundreds of thousands of people tracked from all over to come and listen into, to confess their sins to be baptized by. As a matter of fact, for the rest of the journey through the Gospels, you're constantly bumping into, including Acts, disciples of John, who you have to explain, John was really awesome, and I know you're following him, but John was just heralding in Jesus, so you really ought to follow Jesus. I don't know about that. I like John. Yes, absolutely. Why? Because people followed John. They gave themselves to John. They dedicated themselves to him as a rabbi and said, we will follow you. We want to travel under your yoke. We want to learn from you. And what makes John so extraordinary is that he was a man that lived out the things that God had called him to live out in such an extraordinary way that people followed him and listened into what he had to say. And we walk into our world so often as Christians and think somehow that God's call on our lives is to be the contrite and to be the quiet, to take it on the cheek every time they need to give it. And certainly there are things we learn about those things from our attitude. But I can tell you what, we are not called to be quiet. We are called to be loud in the way we live. In fact, you should be living out there in such a way that people are constantly confusing you with the Messiah. That's how you should be living. They should constantly be saying to you, are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? Did you come and save the world? And you should constantly be saying, well, thank you, but no. I am not the prophet. I am not Elijah. I am not the Christ. But I have met the Christ, and I can certainly take you to him. But before we can ever get there, we need to make sure that we are living a life worthy of following. When we walk out of these doors, we should be living that life. You know what the tragedy is? For the most part, when you walk down into the real world, the church is the set of magazines that we all laugh at when we walk through the grocery line. We are the laughing stock of society because when they look at us, they see stories that don't match up with reality. They see us talking about one thing and living another. They see us making the same decisions the rest of the planet makes, but then saying we follow a Jesus that calls us into a whole new world. And it's a joke. And we stand around and wonder why the rest of the world doesn't want to have anything to do with the church. Because the church is a horrible place that has demonstrated itself to be a ridiculous magazine that has no idea what the difference is between truth and non-truth. And when we are pushed, we have no idea what to say because we have no depth and no education and we can't even answer our own questions. So we just throw out the, well, you just have to believe. And they go, there it is again. Green monsters with three heads. Got it. And this is not the person that John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was a man worth following, a rabbi worth submitting yourself to. And when you looked at John, what did you say? Thank you for coming. You've saved us. And John had to constantly go, no, no. The one that's going to do the saving doesn't fit into my shoes and I don't fit into his. But I will lead you to him. Paul put it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. Who did Paul say to follow? Me, that's right. And you and I, as we live our lives and we walk out of here, should remember that we have been called out to be the heralds of God, the heralds of Christ, and our lives should reflect that process. We should understand more deeply and act more diligently in the arenas that we know are true so that the world goes, wow, your life, this church's life, should reflect in the community something that's extraordinary. In 10 years from now, the Oakland and Winter Garden and Claremont community should be able to look at us and say, thank God that church was around. Everything's different because of that church. They are the saviors of our community so that we have to explain ourselves. No, actually we're not, but thank you. Really, it is God who saved us who is now saving you. Let me introduce you to him. You, in your lives, should be living a life where people are constantly saying, if it wasn't for you, my marriage would have been over. And you're going, thank you, but I didn't save your marriage. Actually, God did that. He just used me, and let me introduce you to him because your marriage won't last unless you know Christ. Oh, thank you. It would never have been. And every story that comes to us about how we've saved somebody else, we should be saying like John the Baptist, here's the deal, thank you, but really, it's God doing the saving. Tragically, that's not happening most of the time, is it? Most of the time, we're just living the same old lives everybody else is, struggling with the same old things. And you know what's crazy? Part of that is because until you discover the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, the Savior and Messiah of the world, all that this journey is a spiritual, structural journey to try and become more religious. And it is a waste of your time and mine. But when we discover Jesus in who he is, in his fullness, which you will as we run through the Gospels if you haven't yet, it changes every paradigm. It shifts every idea in your head, and everything is different. Let me give you an example. When you walk out of these doors, many of you will walk into an office space this week where you are in the middle of a career. And you will think that you need to make decisions in that career to advance that career and make it better. And you will look around and you will make the same strategic decisions everybody else is making. But you will forget, if you're a Christ follower, as I often do, that you were given that career as a supersuit. It is not what you are. It is the credentials you carry so that you can do what? Herald the name of Jesus. So every decision you make should actually look what? Different, not the same. And everything you do should feel different. And your attitude should be different. You should be the one in the office that people can't wait till you walk in the door. Because when you do, you bring a calming effect to everything. And somehow there's something about you that eases the environment. You should bleed the right attitude. Why? Because you're trying to muster it up? No, because you know Jesus. And if you live that way in your office space, and you remember, my supersuit is that I am a fill-in-the-blank, so I get to go to that office every day with the credentials, and I can preach the gospel through my life and my words. You are a husband. Interesting, isn't it? You're not a husband for yourself. Your wife wasn't given to you to make you happy. You're a husband so you can herald in and usher in Jesus into your marriage and into the world through the reflection of an incredible, wonderful marriage. You are a husband, that's your supersuit, but you are a Christ follower to do that. Wives, same deal. Parents, children, doesn't really make any difference. What about your neighborhood or your community? You should look different. I should look different. Why? Because we follow Jesus. And if we do, then like John, we will constantly be explaining to people, no, I didn't save you, but Jesus saved me. And he is in the crowd, and when he steps out, I'll introduce you. He's quite a guy. And that's what we are called to do. John the Baptist lived the life he was called to live, embodying the spirit of Elijah, and bringing the credentials to the table and ushering in the Christ. And he found the perfect balance, being wild and crazy, a rabbi worth following, in being humble and careful, a rabbi following correctly. And that's who you are. Wild and crazy, a person worth following, and careful to constantly remind people that it is Jesus who you follow, and who they also should follow. That's our life. That's our call. And that's where we live. So as you leave here, may you become the magazine on the shelf that is most trusted, the magazine that is most sought after because you follow Jesus. And may we kill the horrible taste in people's mouths that have come from those who pretend to live one way and really act another. May we never be those people because we follow Jesus.